Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Starting with a question this morning, you don't have to answer this out loud, but does God speak to people? Is he communicating with the beings that he made in his image? That is, with us. The way some people talk, you'd think that God was telling them what to eat for breakfast every morning. On the other hand, there are people who suggest that because we have the Bible, God has already said everything that he needs to say and there's nothing further to say. The ditches are always calling in all these things. Sometimes the language we use is confusing. For example, what does it mean to have a personal relationship with the Lord? For some people, that means that you have prayed the prayer of salvation, that you're saved. For others, it means a conversational relationship with the Lord, a walk with God. You know, we can board an airplane by having the right ticket, but that does not mean we have a personal relationship with the pilot. In a similar way, it's possible, I think, to be saved, to truly be forgiven and on our way to heaven and not have a personal relationship with God, to not really know him. A person, for example, could be the child of someone and not know them. Or illustrated another way, I could read a book and appreciate the content and not know the author of that book at all. Is it possible to have both the book and a personal relationship with the author? When we read the Bible, we read about a lot of people that had two-way communication with God. And I wonder if sometimes we wonder, is that just for them? I wonder, could we hear from God? Would the author of the book actually communicate with us personally? How would we know if it was him? And what if we got it wrong? And is it possible for us to miss something that God has said? These are the kinds of questions that get asked at an ordination council. And most of you will never have the privilege of that opportunity. But they are questions that all of us need to wrestle with. We need to think about this, and we need to find some answers to these questions. We ought to face them, or we're going to have to skip this chapter. We're going to have to skip right over this third chapter of 1 Samuel. But we're not going to skip it. We're going to do it. We're going to talk about this subject, and we should not read this chapter and think about these things and then coolly walk away this morning and think, well, that was an interesting story. Now back to reality. What if this is the reality? What if this is it? I encourage you to think about that this morning as I read 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Now let's talk a bit about the context here before we get into the conversation. I want to just give you some details about these various components that are laid out for us. First of all, the child Samuel. Scholars suggest that he was about 12 years old at this particular point. He served the Lord before Eli. That means that his service was to Eli, but it was unto the Lord. Now, this right away is a point of application. That is the best way to serve other people, as unto the Lord. We see this pattern often in the New Testament. Husbands and wives should submit themselves to one another as unto the Lord. Children should obey their parents as unto the Lord. Employees should obey their masters as unto the Lord. We ought to serve one another as a church, as unto the Lord. Have you ever noticed that the things you do for other people is not often reciprocated? You're like, I forgot that word from geometry. What does that mean? It means it doesn't come back to you. I mean, especially if you're a parent of a bunch of ungrateful children. You serve and 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 you serve. And then the kid says, where's the Pop-Tart? And you want to give him a Pop-Tart, all right, right between the eyes. You know, how do you keep doing that? I mean, how do you keep serving when it doesn't seem like there's anything coming back? You do it as unto the Lord. That's how we do it. That's how we serve. When it's unto the Lord, it's never in vain. It's never unappreciated. It is always noted when it is unto the Lord. I think about our VBS workers this week. I mean, there was a little bit of time that went into that. You know, isn't this incredible? Look at the people in our church made this, you know. They've been here all week while you're at home watching TV. We have people here working on all this stuff. They've been working on it for weeks. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. But they're not going to get a plaque up in the hallway that says, you know, in celebration of the cool backdrop on Sunday morning. But they did it unto the Lord. And that counts. Samuel was serving as unto the Lord. His eagerness to serve was evident in the way that he ran when he thought Eli was calling him. Chapter 2, verse 22, it says Eli was very old. Chapter 3, verse 2, said he had poor eyesight. Chapter 4, verse 15, says he was 98 years old and he could no longer see. Chapters 2 and 4 both describe him as fat. I mean, I was just going to say heavy, but that's the word, so I'm just going to, you know, whatever. All this gives us a picture of a man who needed somebody to help him with daily life. Eli's own sons were not caring for him, so Samuel did, and he was faithful, as unto the Lord. Third, they each had a place. Somewhere in the tabernacle near the Ark of the Lord, Eli and Samuel had a space where they slept. Perhaps it was a cot or a mat on the floor. They had some kind of personal space. We might call it a bedroom. But it's possible that Eli had an apartment in that vicinity and Samuel lived in a little servant's quarters close enough to wait on Eli when he had personal needs. We notice fourthly in the text that God had not been speaking very often to people. The New English Translation puts the verse this way: receiving a message from the Lord was rare in those days. Revelatory visions were not frequent. Now, I think we have to ask ourselves the question, why would that be? And I'm surmising here just a little bit, but I think this comes with biblical study and understanding, that this was during the time of the days of the judges, when everybody was just doing what was right in their own eyes. And why would God speak if nobody was listening? That kind of thing happened quite often in the scripture. As you read through the Bible, if you read through the Bible, you'll notice there are times of silence. And why did God go silent? God went silent because people weren't listening. Why talk if nobody's going to pay attention? There are silent periods, and the reason quite often is because people haven't been listening anyway. I'm going to mention this again later, but it's worth noting right here by way of application that if we want God's guidance, if we want to hear his voice, but we are unwilling to do what he has already said we ought to do. He might not speak to us at all. One author wrote it this way. I'm quoting now. If we do not want to be converted from our own chosen and habitual ways, if we really want to run our own lives without any interference from God, our very perceptual mechanisms will filter out God's voice or twist it to our own purposes, unquote. And when that happens, time after time after time, God just stops speaking until we're ready to listen. The final matter regarding context here is the time of day. You notice in verse 3, it says, before the lamp of God went out. What did that mean? Well, the priests were to light the candle every night, and then the candle in the house of the Lord was supposed to burn all night until the morning. And so what we learn from that verse is this is early in the morning that this takes place. This event that's right here before us takes place early in the morning. Now let's look at the conversation that took place. For those of us in the cell phone era, what we read here feels like three dropped calls followed by a good connection. That's how I look at it. And the first call in verse 4, it says the Lord called Samuel. Now it's interesting because it doesn't say that Samuel was praying. It doesn't say that Samuel was seeking guidance. It doesn't say that Samuel was reading the Bible and journaling. The Lord, Yahweh, Adonai, initiated this call. Now, why Samuel? Why would he come to a 12-year-old? Well, we know from verse 1 that Samuel was becoming the kind of person who would listen to the Lord. He was eager to serve the Lord. His eagerness to serve the Lord had formed his character. He was ready. When the Lord spoke, he wasn't going to vote on it. He wasn't going to say, Lord, speak to me, and if you like what I hear, I'll do it. He was ready. His character was forming in this particular direction. It wasn't one morning of eagerness. I mean, every 12-year-old gets one morning when they're like, but this was a regular thing. His eagerness to serve the Lord prepared him to hear the Lord. Hearing God's voice, Samuel said, here I am. But then he ran to Eli and he said, here I am, you called me. Now, can you imagine a 12-year-old at 5 o'clock in the morning-ish saying, here I am to serve you. I mean, you would think, who are you and what have you done with my 12-year-old? That's likely what you'd say, you know. And sometimes when the grandkids spend the night, and they're here this morning, so kids, don't listen for just a second. This happens to me early in the morning. Sometimes they get up before they're supposed to. And they never say, you called me. Because I didn't. But I do say to them, go back to bed. So I kind of get a feel for this scene right here. And Samuel actually did what he was told. He went back to his place. Now the second call, in verse 6, the Lord called again. Samuel. The same scene is repeated. Samuel ran to Eli and he said, here I am, you called me. And Eli this time responds rather tenderly. I love this. He said, I did not call my son, my son. Now you think about what we've learned already about this. He said, I did not call my son, go lie down again. Those two words, my son, they make my heart ache just a little bit. Thinking about his own sons and perhaps his own grandsons who were not there for him. But Samuel was. And I think Eli was glad. Glad in his old age to have somebody that cared for him. To have somebody who cares about you in your old age. What a blessing. We get another insight here in verse number 7. In the Tree of Life version of the Bible, it's translated this way. Samuel had not yet experienced Adonai. Since the word of Adonai, or the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, had not yet been revealed to him. In other words, what was happening was new to him in this context. In other words, I think it's possible to hear the Lord's voice and not know it is him. usually on TV or when we depict the Lord's voice, it's usually like loud and booming, you know. I can't even do it because I don't have the voice. I'd like to do it, like, but it's like James Earl Jones. You know, it's that kind of a voice. It's big. It's loud. It's unmistakable. It's James Earl Jones or God. I don't know. It's one or the other, but it's probably God. We hear this voice, but apparently it's possible to hear the Lord's voice and not know it's Him. Now, I don't know how many Narnia readers we have out here this morning, but C.S. Lewis illustrated this in book number 5 of the Narnia Chronicles. It's called The Horse and His Boy. And if you read through The Horse and His Boy, at various times this lion, who at times appears to be cruel, actually, intersects with the life of this horse and the boy. And you read all the way through wondering, who is this lion? Who is this lion? Who is this lion? And you know anything about Narnia, you know that the lion is Aslan. But even as a reader, you don't really pick up what's going on here until you get toward the end. And then Aslan, the lion, visits the horse and his boy, and he describes to them that all those times when they didn't know he was there, he was actually there. And I think that's an illustration of this kind of a situation right there, that he had been with them, but they were not aware of his presence. You know what, friends? God is with us many times, and we're not aware of his presence. And I suspect he has spoken to us, and we didn't even know it was him. Also implied in that word know, translated experienced in the TLV, is that the ability to discern the presence of God and the ability to hear his voice grows with experience. It's much like hearing the voice of somebody that we know really well. Once we hear their voice, we already know who it is. There are people who call you that don't have to identify themselves, right? You know their voice. You're like, you don't have to tell me who you are. I know who you are. I have people like that in my life. They don't have to. I can hear their voice. I automatically know who they are. And apparently, that's how it is with God. We learn how to hear his voice. We understand his intonation. I'm going to talk more about this next week, but there's a way to know and not know whether it's God that's speaking or not. But he was inexperienced in this spot. Now, the third call, verse 8, is the same scenario. The Lord called, Samuel jumped to it and said, here I am, for you did call me. No, I didn't. This is getting annoying. I want to sleep in. But the old man was still in tune enough with God's ways to know that something else was going on here. I love this. It says he perceived the Lord had called the boy. Eli sure had his faults, as we know. But he did this thing right. He could have attempted to shut this down. He could have attempted, or he could have been thinking, you know, if God is going to speak, he's going to speak to me. I mean, I'm the priest, for crying out loud. Right? I mean, wouldn't you think that'd be the path? Here's the priest, and this guy's been doing this for a long time, and he could have thought, you know, if God's going to speak, he's going to speak to me, not this 12-year-old. This kid doesn't even shave yet. Why would he talk to him? I mean, Eli may have been tempted with envy here, and he probably was, but he didn't let that overtake him. Rather, he probably thought this, wow, it's been a long time since we have heard from the Lord. It's not for me to determine who and how God speaks, just so he speaks. Now, friends, there is a powerful lesson for us right there. You know, wherever we hear the Lord's voice from, if it's the Lord's voice, we ought to listen. It may not come from a spiritual authority in our lives. It might even not, you know, Balaam heard from a donkey, right? I mean, God was getting desperate, so to speak, when he starts speaking through a donkey. And Balaam should have listened in that situation. It's not for us to determine who and how God speaks, just so he does. Now, I'm surmising that a little bit, of course. I may be putting something in here that's not there, but what Eli said in verse 9 certainly implies such a thought. Because he said, go lie down, and if he calls you, you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In other words, don't turn your heart toward me, turn your heart toward God. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, we really, you know, throw Eli under the bus sometimes, but I'm telling you right here that, we would all do well to give our friends that kind of advice. Don't turn to me. Turn to the Lord. Listen to what he has to say. Don't say, speak Eli for your servant hears, but say, speak Lord for your servant is listening. So Samuel did what he was told. He went back to his bed and he lay down in his place. Now, you know, after all that, he's not going back to sleep. I mean, he's already been up three times. He had just been told something to say. And I imagine if he's, you know, got any kind of OCD, he's like, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. You know, I want to get this right. I mean, if God's going to come and talk to me, I want to get the formula right. So he's laying there. He's thinking about this. He's already been up three times. His heart's probably pounding. He's got the adrenaline rushing, you know. And he's thinking that God himself may now be attempting to communicate with him. That would keep you awake. You ever had somebody say, you know, well, I'll call you later. Just relax. Yeah. If you're waiting for an important call, it's really hard to go back to sleep. So Samuel, I can just see him lying down there, and it's like, speak, Lord, for your servant. So the fourth call comes. And it didn't take very long. All four of these calls took place in the same morning. In verse 10, it says, this time the Lord came and stood. Now, this implies that there was some kind of physical manifestation. This freaks Baptists out. I just know it. But I'm a Bapticostal, if you didn't know that already, so get over it, all right? But this is in the Bible, friends, that the Lord showed up in some kind of appearance. I don't doubt this. I don't. The scripture records various forms of physical manifestations of the Lord that happened in the lives of previous saints. You know what? God can enter his creation anytime he wants to. The earth is the Lord's. He made it. If he wants to pop in, who's going to stop him?
No one.
Thank you. No one. This time there was a double knock. Samuel, Samuel. Again, you'll have to interpret this yourself, but I think God was eager to speak with somebody who was eager to listen. You have a friend like that, you know that when you talk, they're not going to automatically go autobiographical on you and start telling you their story, but they're actually going to listen to you. And you're sort of eager to see them because you know you're going to actually have a conversation, not a one-sided thing. You're actually, you know, you're going to, God's a person. And I think he was eager to speak with somebody who was eager to listen. The word of God was rare because listening was rare. And here was a 12-year-old boy that was ready to listen. Now Samuel responded, speak for your servant is listening. Now did you notice he got the formula wrong? Did you notice that when we read through? Eli said, if you hear him again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears you. But when the Lord called his name, Samuel, Samuel, he only said, speak, for your servant is listening. He didn't say, Lord. He didn't get the formula right. Now, it may have been reverence for God, the fear of saying his name. It may have been fear. He may have been nervous. I mean, you know, if somebody tells you God's going to show up in the middle of the night and give you a message, you know, I mean, that ought to give you a little bit of something. Actually, whatever the reason is, I think it's good to know that we don't have to get all of our words right when we're talking to God. Some of you are afraid to pray because you don't think you're going to get the these and the thous all in the right spot. And my first recommendation to you is this. Stop using these and thous. This is not 1611. You don't have to speak Shakespearean to God. You can speak Greenvillian to God. He's got it. Talk to him. I just think this is so great. I think it says, you know what? He didn't get the formula just right, but guess what? He turned his heart toward God. And that's what God was after. Somebody to turn their heart toward him. We just need to get our ears and our hearts open. We don't have to get all of our words right. Now, we might think it would be pretty cool to get a message from God. But as in this case, the words of God are not always daisies and unicorns and whispers of love. The Lord said, I'm about to do something that will tingle the ears of those who hear it. Now, tingling, that sounds good. Tingling ears, woo, gives you a little shiver. But actually, that's a really too light a word. The word means redden the ears with shame or vibrate with pain to the point that it makes the ears ring. You know, like really loud sounds you've heard sometimes and then your ears start to ring. That's what this is about. He's saying to Samuel, I'm about to give you a message that is going to make the ears of people hurt. And I don't know. I mean, if I was Samuel, I'd say, you got another one? I mean, is there a happy one? But Samuel is ready to hear the word of the Lord. Now, we'll look at the message next week, Lord willing, but it's enough to know right now that Samuel's response to this message proved he was the right kind of person that could receive it. He didn't rejoice in the judgment that was coming. He didn't say, thank you, God, it's about time. I've been praying for this for months. You know, Eli and his boys, they're just knuckleheads. I'm glad you finally caught up with me on this. You ever pray like that to God? Like, God, you know, I got a good plan here. I mean, enter in. I know what you should do right here. I got this figured out. Come on. As we'll see next week, Samuel was actually a little nervous to share what he had heard. It's concerning. Now, to wrap up this morning, I want to take a little time to just really do some application to this text. And first of all, let me remind you that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have capacity for conversational relationship with God. If you're a Christian, you've called on the name of the Lord. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in you, and he lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, he lives in you. And that means that you have the Spirit of God and you have the mind of Christ. Wow! And if you're like, Pastor, you're going all Pentecostal on us here. No, I'm not. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, we have the mind of Christ. We have capacity to think with him, to know him, for his thoughts to become part of our thoughts. And if we don't think that we have the capacity for this kind of life, we won't be listening. But if we believe that we are immersed, like we saw last week in the waters of baptism, and like we talked about at the table of communion, if we really believe that we have been immersed into life with God and that he has been placed in us, then we ought to believe we have capacity for this kind of life. All of us. Now, there are a few things to note about this. Number one, if we're going to have a conversational relationship with God, then we're going to have to become the kind of people for whom that is possible. We have capacity, but we're going to have to become the kind of people for whom that capacity works. At a minimum, that means we're showing interest in what God has already said. If we're disregarding God's written word by disinterest or disobedience, the likelihood that we're going to hear from him about other matters of interest is actually quite slim. Now, this might be a poor illustration, but let me put it this way. If you don't eat your broccoli, you don't get dessert. And what I mean by that, if you're like, why is he talking about food now? I don't understand. If you don't eat your broccoli, you don't get dessert. That is, if you don't pay attention to the Word of God written, if you don't get to know his voice, this is how we understand the voice of God. This is how we learn it. This is how we begin to understand what God's talking about and what he cares about, how he works. If we don't care about this, we don't get this. And becoming the kind of people who can have a conversational relationship with God requires soaking ourselves in the Scripture. The primary objective means of receiving God's word is his written word. If you're praying for guidance, you should start in your Bible. Now, quite often, the word of the Lord comes through other humans. Have you ever had this happen? You'd be like, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, I need you to speak to me. And then your phone rings, and you don't want to answer it because they're interrupting you. You know, but then God laid it on somebody else's heart to call you and tell you something. Not now, I'm talking to God, and God's going, yeah, but I'm talking through them. Answer the phone! You know? Quite often, that's how God, I mean, I've had this happen so many times in my life where the word of the Lord that I needed came through another person. God chooses to work that way. I mean, he could leave other people out of it, and we'd probably be happier. Like, God, why don't you just talk directly to me? Because I don't like them. Like, I don't want to hear a word from God from them. But God chooses to work this way because this is how he's designed it. God often speaks to us through other people. However, he will never, please note this, he will never tell us to do something that is contrary to his word or his character. That's one way we discern the voice of God, that it's actually his voice, and we'll talk more about that next week. Secondly, remember that God doesn't have to speak to any of us on our timetable. He may, he can, but he doesn't have to. We should keep our hearts ready to hear the still small voice, but God doesn't have to speak on our timetable. It's interesting. I mean, some of you know, if you read our church letter here a little while ago, that we did this SWOT analysis. You know what SWOT is? You discover, you study the strengths and weaknesses and opportunities and threats to an organization. And we just went through that with some of you were involved in that process. It was really interesting that one of the threats that almost every one of the subgroups talked about was the busyness of our lives. That could be a real threat to our church family. Sometimes we're too busy, you know, so we try to schedule God in there because we got a lot to do. So God, if you could bring me up to speed at around 2:30 this afternoon, you know, I got about 15 minutes then, that would be great. You really think the God of the universe goes, oh, let me check my planner. Let me see if I can work you in. That's not how it works. Now again, he can, but he's available. But he doesn't have to work on our timetable. Somebody that I read this week wrote, God will not compete for our attention. In most cases, he will not run over us, unquote. Now again, he may and he can, and as we know from his word, he has. I mean, Paul, what about Paul walking down the road, ready, I'm going to kill those Christians, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up. No, you're not. He can bust in wherever he wants to. But it is far more common to hear the still small voice when we have developed a disposition to hear it. Now, are there abuses and misuses of this? Of course there are. That's why fundamentalists like us and you know, traditionalists like us, that's why we fear this kind of thing. This business of talking, having God talk to you, I mean, that could go sideways in about 150 different ways. So sure, there are abuses of this. Sometimes when people say that the Lord has said something when it wasn't him, and they're using him to leverage. Well, God told me to tell you this, so you better straighten up, Jack. You know, when we use the Lord like that, it's not right. Spiritual pride can come as a result of this. Well, you know, the Lord speaks to me. I mean, I hope this person's not here today, but well, actually, maybe it'd be good if they were. Just stop that part right there. But I remember somebody telling me one time here at church, like they said to me, you know, I'm really close with the Lord. I said, oh, good. He said, he talks to me all the time. I'm like, okay. But it didn't come across like, I really want to pray for you. It came across like, I'm actually superior to you, Reverend. That's what it came across. And so, yeah, of course. This can happen. Spiritual pride can happen. Using the Lord's word to get our own way. or to get attention. Sometimes people only want a word from God when they're in trouble. You know, they've been living their own life and now their life is an absolute mess. They're like, oh God, speak to me. And that's probably what they should do. I mean, I'm not denying that. I'm not saying if you've got yourself dug into a hole that you should no longer listen to God. But you're going to have to get some help because you haven't listened for a long time. And you might not even hear what he's saying when he does say it because you haven't been accustomed to listening to him in the first place. So yes, there are abuses, and there are many more, and many misuses of a conversational relationship with God. But I love what Dallas Willard wrote about this. He said, it would be strange if we came to shun the genuine simply because it resembled the counterfeit. Now, just think about that in another area of life. You know what, friends? There's counterfeit money out there. We better not use any money. You'd say, come on, Mark, that's just ridiculous. Well, yes, it is. Yeah, Mark, I heard there's some knockoff Snickers bars. There's counterfeit Snickers. We should stop eating those counterfeit Snickers, you know. You can. I'm going to keep eating Snickers. You don't want me hangry, you know. But you think about that. We do that with all kinds of things. We say, oh, well, it's abused over here, so we better steer clear of it. And we dismiss the genuine simply because the enemy has introduced a counterfeit. All right. Well, I think I've said enough about all this for now. But for those of you that like lists and you're still like, I don't understand what you're talking about yet. Let me give it to you in list form, all right? Just like really, whoosh, we'll really refine it. All right. Number one. If we want to be the kind of people capable of hearing God, then number one, we're going to have to commit to doing what is morally right when it's explicitly outlined in God's revealed word. All right? Simple. If God has said it, not what everybody else says, but if God has said something, I'm going to have to do it. I have to commit myself to that. Now, I'm going to vote on it when it comes up, but we're going to do this. Second, follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit to do good whenever it's possible. So if the Lord's prompting your heart to do something and you really think it's of the Lord, it's consistent with his word that you've been spending time in, it's consistent with doing what is good and right, and you're able to do it, then follow the prompting of the Spirit. Number three, meditate on God's principles for life. And you might say, well, where should I start? Well, I would start in Psalm 1 and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Maybe Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. Meditate on what the life of God looks like, how it works. So that's how you begin to say, oh, you know what, that sounds like something God would say. Number four, pay really close attention to your narrative. That is that conversation that's going on inside of you all the time. And always, always, always invite God into that inner conversation. Now, just because you're thinking doesn't mean you're praying. Are you with me on this? Just because you're thinking doesn't mean you're praying. You can turn stuff over and over and over and over like your head's a dryer, you know, and it's got all the sheets in it. It's just running, 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 and God doesn't get invited into that. If you really want to develop a conversational relationship with God, then you got to invite God into that narrative. Praying is when we deliberately turn the heart, the mind, and the narrative toward God. We're taking the formula of Eli and we're saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Number five, ask God if there's any obstacles to hearing him. Lord, is there anything in the way? And clean it up. Whatever it might be, just get it done. You know? You got a habit you haven't confessed that's obviously in contrast to God's word, then get rid of it. Is there somebody you're supposed to reconcile with? Then do it. If there's any obstacle to hearing God's voice, get it out of the way if you know what it is. And remember what Pastor Meade always used to tell us, if there is one, you know what it is. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, oh, I think there must be one. There must be one. There surely must be one. There must be one. There must be one. Come on, what is it? If there is one, you know what it is. Spirit's not hiding. Like, see if you can find it. No, you know what I'm talking about. As soon as I said that, if there is one, you know what it is. Number six, be willing to subject what you think God might be saying to you to at least two godly people that are not your buddies. So if you think God is telling you to do something, try to find at least two godly people in your life that are not your pals, that are just going to tell you whatever you want to hear. Because, you know, some people you come up to, you all have some friends that are like this. You know, I was thinking about flying to France tomorrow. You should do that. Just do it. You know, I mean, come on, have some fun. You've been working hard your whole life. Just whip out that plastic and go. That's the person you want to talk to. Not. If you really want to discern whether what you think you're hearing is from God, and it's a big deal, then you should be willing to subject that to some people that are willing to tell you, that doesn't sound right to me. And here's the thing. I mean, I know this in my own life. If I'm not willing to do that, I probably don't really want to know. Finally, act then on what seems best. Now, I know people that they never want to do anything because they're afraid they got it wrong. They're just frozen all the time. And here's the thing. You know, the sender of the message is infallible. Amen? The receiver is fallible. So what that means is that God might send the right message and I have a possibility of getting it wrong. I might not hear it right. But the thing is this, when we believe that we're doing what God wants for his name, he will help us. He will help us. If we're genuinely interested in doing what we're doing and we're doing it for his name, he will help us. Even if we got a little wobbly, he will help us. If we're doing it in the Spirit and in concert with his word. All right, let's stand together. Well, Father, it's been a crazy couple of days in our world. As Pastor Rob prayed earlier, we're shocked and stunned a bit by the events of yesterday. And as one of our deacons reminded us this morning, it's times like this when we really ought to be paying attention to some things that you might be saying to us. And we've talked this morning about how to develop the kind of disposition that hears. And so I pray that you'd help us to take these things seriously. We commit ourselves to you this morning, Father. Every person in this room that's a believer in you has the capacity to have conversational relationship with you. And wow, it would rock this community if every one of us would listen to you and just continue to do what you have for us to do in a silent sort of light-giving way. It would be life-giving to our community. And so I pray, Father, whatever you're doing right now, you're speaking to some people right now. Maybe you're telling them something that I haven't even talked about. That would be awesome. I don't care how anybody in this room hears from you, as long as they hear from you, Father. And so I pray your blessing upon this assembled group and those that have joined us online. And Lord, work through us. Speak through us and bring glory to yourself through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.